The title of this message is How God Wants Us to Serve Him. And God does want you to serve Him. But before God wants you to serve Him, He wants you to know Him. In 2 Corinthians 3, the chapter that came just before the one that we're in, there was a contrast between the two ways of relating to God. The old way of relating to God that Paul described in 2 Corinthians 3, its distinctive feature was the letter. So a lot of people, the way they view being right with God is that there's these things written down, these rules, and the way that I please God is I just try to keep what's written. But Paul said that that way of trying to relate to God would only result in death. He said that that way of relating to God pronounces us guilty and sentences us to condemnation. See, the reality is God's laws are above us, and none of us live up to them. Nobody keeps God's laws. None of us have. Nobody in this room. And so that really isn't the way to be right with God. That way of relating to God that came with the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, it was meant to be temporary. We read about Moses, its minister. He needed to wear a veil after he'd been with God to protect the people from too much exposure to God's glory, lest they die, because we sinful people can't just come into the presence of a holy God and be safe. And we also saw that our hardness of heart can keep us, even when we're reading God's word, it can keep that from doing any good. But then in 2 Corinthians 3, there's this contrast, and there's a right way to relate to God. And this isn't something external where there's just laws and we try to keep them, but it's something internal where the Spirit of God works in our very hearts. So the distinctive feature of the right way of relating to God is the Spirit's work within you. This results in this new way of relating to God. It results in eternal life. It declares us righteous, and it does it by the work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and rose again. And if I'll come to Him and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I don't bring anything other than my sin and desire to honor You. Will You forgive me? Because of what Christ has done, He will declare us righteous and make it so that we can come into His presence. This new way of relating to God is permanent. Once you are His child, He never removes you from His family. The new way of relating to God, Moses had to put this veil because the people had to be protected. They couldn't bear all that God is. But now that if you've been changed by God on the inside, we can just open up the Word of God and everything that is there. We can boldly proclaim it. We don't have to hide from God if I'm in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3, how do I go from being not right with God to being right with God? The little phrase that's used in 2 Corinthians 3, I think it's verse 16, isn't it? It says, they turned to the Lord. Right? So I need to turn away from my sin and turn in faith to God. And then we read that when you turned to the Lord, Christ took away that hardness of heart so that now when I read His Word, God can speak to me in it. I see the Lord in His Word. When a person turns to the Lord, Christ frees them from everything that used to keep them from God's presence. And we had to be far away so we wouldn't be destroyed. But now in Christ, He's made me righteous. I can just come into God's glory and be welcomed. And now, how is it that believers grow? What happens is the Spirit Himself is transforming us from the inside out. So it's not just, okay, here's these rules, I'm going to try to keep them. But He's made me new, and now I want to please Him. And so I look at Jesus when I see Him in Scripture. I look at Jesus, and the more I look at Him in Scripture, the more He's working in my heart and making me like Him. I'm being transformed into His image. So that's Chapter 3, we saw it told us how it is that we can know God now. Okay, so if you've turned to the Lord, then God wants you to serve Him. And that's what we come to when we come to chapter 4. For those of us who know Him, He calls all of us to serve Him. And how do we do that? We find that in chapter 4. Everyone who's turned to Christ, God has given us a ministry. Look there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. That word ministry, it just refers to a role of serving. Every person that God saves, He sends out to serve. Notice in verse 1, how is it that we have a ministry? Well, it says it's by His mercy. See that? Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, Mercy is a great way of describing our relationship with God now. How is it that I know him? It's by his mercy. The Greek word for mercy, it refers to... Okay, so there's someone who has a desperate need and they can't solve it. And the person that shows mercy sees them in their desperate need and cares for them and then rescues them. And that is what God has done for us if we know him. He has shown us mercy. He's rescued us from hell. He's rescued us from the fear of death. He's rescued us from the fear of God himself. In his mercy, he's brought us to himself. And what is our ministry? Basically, our ministry is, listen, I've received mercy from God. And so now God wants to extend that mercy to others through me. And so all of us are called to this. Having received mercy, I get to be a mercy bearer. So that's our ministry that we have from God. Sometimes this will be hard, though. Okay, so God calls me to, if I know him, to take the news of Jesus to others so they can know him too. Sometimes this is really hard. I was reading a biography. I'm slowly reading through this. It's a biography of Adoniram Judson, and his wife here is Nancy. Adoniram and Nancy went to Burma, it's now called Myanmar, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But on the ocean voyage there, Nancy lost her baby and almost died herself. So as they're pulling into the port of the city, Rangoon, that they were wanting to go to, Nancy is so sick she can't go into shore without someone carrying her, is what ends up happening. But they just arrived, and it's the evening, and Adoniram wants to go see what the city's like. And so he leaves his wife in the vessel and goes in through the harbor and looks at the city. And as he walks around the city, he is greatly disappointed. He finds that everything is dark and cheerless and unpromising, he thinks, for the ministry. Let me quote from his biography about the exchange when Adoniram came back to tell Nancy what he saw. Nancy, still exhausted and sick, still suffering the anguish of losing her child, had lost her usual optimism. She could read Adoniram's impressions on his gloomy face and hear them in the tone of his voice. They alone, his voice, it was enough to describe Rangoon. It was the unhappiest evening they had ever spent. At last they had arrived at the destination Adoniram had aimed at for 3 years, the place he had dreamed of, the goal of his ambition, and they had never regretted anything more in their lives. All they could do with despair in their hearts was commend themselves to the disposal of God in the hope of a speedy transition, which seemed all too likely, to that peaceful region where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. So what they're holding on to there is like, well, we'll probably die soon, and that'll be good, right? In this distressed mood, they finally fell into troubled sleep. Well, what would their Lord have said to Adoniram and to Nancy as they fell asleep that night, discouraged? And what would he say to you if you've been seeking to minister for Christ and it's not gone well, and it's a low point in your service? What would he say to you? 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. That Greek word that's translated lose heart, it basically means to behave badly, but specifically it meant to do something cowardly or to not do something that ought to be done. So really, Paul's not saying in verse 1, I don't ever get discouraged. What he's saying in verse 1 is, I don't ever quit. 2 Corinthians 4:1, I like the way the Christian Standard Bible translates this. Therefore, since we have this ministry because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Sometimes in ministry we fail. Sometimes we say things and we're like, oh, I wish I would have never said that. Sometimes we feel like in our trying to help people, we're causing as much harm as we're doing good. Sometimes we seek to do what's right, and it's just hard. How many people have been serving maybe in their local church in some way, and they're trying to do their best for the Lord and put their heart into it, and as they're doing it, all they get is criticism from other people about how they're not doing it right. And so how many people have been like, okay then, fine, you know, I'm done, I'm out. But why is it that I'm serving the Lord in the first place? Am I doing it for people's praise? If so, I'm doing it for the wrong reason. Right? What I ought to remind myself is, wait a minute, now I'm serving the Lord because of His mercy to me. And so even though it's hard, I'm not going to give up. This is God's mercy to me that has given me eternal life, and it's His mercy that He wants to extend to others, and so I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep going. That's number one on your sheets. How does God want us to serve us? Well, in response to His mercy, we are to never quit. Now, I'm not saying you can't ever quit a particular ministry and do something else, but can't ever quit serving the Lord. That's His calling to you. How does God want us to serve Him? Okay, first, never quit. Second, we're going to learn about our method. How does God want us to serve Him? Here's the method that He wants us to use. Number two on your sheets. We are to be transparent. We're to be transparent in our actions and in our use of Scripture. That comes from verse 2. Look there with me. 2 Corinthians 4:2. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. The New American Standard translates that as we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. Sadly, there are many professing Christians, many who their ministry is a show. Maybe they teach high ethical morals. Maybe if you look on from afar, everything about that ministry is impressive. But for some of these, their hearts aren't transformed. They don't love Jesus. Really, they're living for themselves. And so secretly, they're using this ministry to exploit other people. And so we read about things, horrible things, right? Sexual abuse of children from those that are in ministry. But not everyone who brings the news of Jesus is a fake. There are some, but not everyone. A true Christian minister is a man or a woman who has really been transformed and is being transformed day by day by the Spirit of God. A true Christian minister renounces anything hidden, renounces anything shameful. Maybe you know, in the church there's like cameras in every room. Why do we do that? Why do we have cameras everywhere? One reason is if we're doing ministry the way we are supposed to do it, we have nothing to hide. Like, you look on, it's just everybody, here it is. Now, I'm not saying that we don't still sin as Christians, we do. Right? But as a Christian, if I sin, what I am to do with that is to say, okay, here's my sin, friends. Here's my sin, Lord. I'm sorry. I confess it. Will you forgive me? And let's keep going. Right? We're not called to be hiding anything. We're called to serve the Lord in transparency. Look at verse 2 again. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning. That word cunning, it means to be ready to do anything. And there are a lot of people, when they set their eyes on some sort of goal, they're going to pursue that goal no matter what. And so if I have to lie to get that goal, if I have to step on other people to get to that goal, if I have to cheat, if I have to twist Scripture, if I have to pretend that I have this motive and really I got something else, I'm after this goal. But for us as Christians, we're not ready to do anything. What we're going to do, we're going to serve the Lord and then just be honest and transparent about our motives and our thoughts. And we don't want to hide or manipulate or trick anyone. We're to be transparent in our actions and in our use of Scripture. The use of Scripture there is highlighted in verse 2, that we need to be clear and not mess with it. See verse 2? We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So it says, we refuse to tamper with God's word. the word tamper with that's used here in the Greek. It was often used when someone would be selling something and they would present it as something other than what it was. So maybe with gold or with wine or with incense. They would sell it as, here's the real thing, but really they had watered it down, and maybe it's only 20% what it's supposed to be, or maybe it's something else entirely that looks or smells a little bit like the real thing. They tampered with the product. And here Paul says, no, for us as Christians, we won't tamper with the Word of God. We're just going to give it out for what it is. There's a tendency for us as Christians to think about, when I have something to share, to think about how that person's going to respond. And there have been times where, like we, Mars Bible Church, we just teach through the Bible, you know, so we just take a book and we start at the beginning and go to the end. Sometimes I have been assigned a passage next and I think, oh, there's going to be a lot of people mad if I say this, you know. The temptation is to kind of go to the next passage or water it down in some way. But the calling of God for all of us as His children is, no, we're not going to tamper with God's Word. So here's what it says. And so we as a church and we as individuals, we're just called to humble ourselves before the text until we realize that it's true. Not to tamper with it, to make it more appealing, or to benefit us in some way. Right? What God wants is the open statement of the truth. I was talking to a longtime member of Lamar's Bible Church the other day, and testimony was encouraging to me. She said when she first started coming to Lamar's Bible Church, way back, something would come up in her life, and she would need some advice on a particular situation. So she'd go to some of her friends, and she'd say, hey, here's my situation. What do you think I should do? And they would give her this or that advice. And then she just met some of these LBC people. So she'd go to the LBC ladies and she'd say, hey, here's the situation in my life. What do you think I should do? And consistently, the LBC ladies were like, well, look here. The Bible says this. So you should do this. And she said very quickly, she realized, I am going to come to these ladies for advice because that's what I want. I want the truth. Not something else. Not something watered down. And so, boy, Christians, you need to be careful. There are many who tamper with God's Word. So as you're listening to someone and there's maybe it's a Christian teacher or someone giving some sort of talk, right? There are many who quote Scripture, who claim to speak on God's behalf, but really what they're giving you is their own morals or their own philosophy or cause or their own idea. And so they do things like this, like, well, this Scripture, you know, a lot of people think it means this. When you read it, it sounds like that. But really, you know, if you understand the culture and things, it means this other thing. Right? And what they did, they just threw away the clear meaning of Scripture. They tampered with it. And so be aware. Right? The listener has to be careful. Is this the real thing? And then us as ministers, we're not called to tamper with the Scripture, but to openly proclaim it as truth. And then God can use that in everyone's conscience, right? Verse 2, if I tamper with God's Word because I'm afraid it might offend them, I'm not going to help them. The only way that I'm going to help someone is to, here's the truth, and then it's between them and God. And what I want somebody to go away from, if they're mad at what I said, I want them to be like, well, at least, I guess you have to give him credit. He did have a verse to support what he said, right? That's what we're trying to do. So how does God want us to serve Him? We're to never quit. We're to be transparent in our actions and in our use of Scripture. And thirdly, Paul takes a couple of verses here in 2 Corinthians 4 to talk about our enemy. Our enemy. Satan, the god of this world, is blinding people's eyes to the gospel. That's our enemy. It's Satan. He's the god of this world. He's blinding people's eyes to the gospel. Look in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Jason referred to this in his testimony today. Sometimes we'll explain about Jesus with someone, and we try to make it as clear as we can, and yet still they don't understand. Why is it that it's fuzzy? If I'm seeking to make it clear, well, part of what's going on is there's something in them. The verse says that they're perishing. Their hearts are hard. And so when they hear of Jesus, Jesus isn't really what they want. And so it keeps them from understanding the truth. But it's not just human sinful hard-heartedness that keeps people from understanding the truth, but also there is an evil spiritual force that's trying to keep them from understanding. And he's mentioned in verse 4. See there, as it describes Satan. Verse 4, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who's this verse describing? Who's the god of this world? Many have read this passage and thought, well, wait, the god of this world, isn't there only one god? Like, isn't the god of the Bible the only god that there is? And yes, he is. But if you look around the world, by and large, is our world saying, listen, our God is the God of the Bible. It's Yahweh. Like, is that the general sense of our world? No. Well, what's happening? Well, there's a usurper who has placed himself in God's place. And most of the world today is following the usurper, and his name is Satan. Now, Satan's not really a god. Paul calls Satan a god here because he acts like he's God, and his followers serve him as if he's God. Look here at 1 John 5:19, also describing Satan. It says, we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What's that mean? He's the god of the world, and the whole world lies in his power. Let me quote John MacArthur here. He says, Satan controls the ideologies, opinions, hopes, aims, goals, and viewpoints current in the world. He is behind the world's systems of philosophy, psychology, education, sociology, ethics, economics. But perhaps his greatest influence is in the realm of false religion. Especially in the last few years, I've had a lot of people come to me and say things like, do you see all the evil that's taking place in the world? All the things that people are doing, and it just doesn't even make sense. There has to be a mastermind behind it. There has to be someone controlling all this, right? And we Christians are like, well, yeah, there is. There's a mastermind. It's Satan. Satan's controlling the world and things that are taking place all over, and government things, ideologies that are springing up. Satan's controlling them. And he has, in all of these things that he is doing behind the scenes, he has one insidious purpose. As Satan controls governments and ideas and philosophies and educational systems, what is he trying to promote? What's he trying to do? Look in verse 4, and it tells us, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Much of what Satan does in this world has this purpose behind it. Satan wants to blind unbelievers' minds so they don't see the glory of Christ as he's shown in the gospel. So Satan will use materialism, prosperity, worldly success, to blind people's eyes to the fact that they need Jesus. Satan will use false religion to make people feel like, well, I'm doing enough. I think I'm okay with God, when they're not okay with him. Satan will use misinterpretations of science to convince people that there really isn't even a God who has created us. If Satan thinks that intimidation will do the trick, then he will roar like a lion. He can act overtly with power through things like the occult, through Ouija boards and horror movies. Satan will use that. Or if he thinks that hiding behind the scenes and being seductive is more tricky, then Satan will dress himself up like an angel of light and act like his philosophies are more moral, better, more wise than the things we read about in Scripture. Sometimes Satan will just get people to love their sin so much that they would rather hold on to that sin as they slide into hell than let go and take Christ's hand that's extended to them. Satan has 1,000 different strategies, but one basic aim, his aim is to blind unbelievers' minds so they don't see the beauty of Christ in the gospel. Now, What's our strategy against Satan? He's out there blinding people's minds. What's our strategy against him? Paul doesn't even really address it here. He just brings Satan up as an explanation of why it can be so hard. But let's notice a general principle here. We are not out to stop Satan. Satan is out to stop us. We are aware of him. He's a formidable enemy. He's smart. He's powerful. He's deceptive. Jesus told us we should pray, deliver us from the evil one. But our mission as Christians isn't, let's go out and find Satan and destroy him. Our mission isn't even, let's go see what Satan is doing and let's build walls so that we can stop him. That's not really what this says. Our mission is, we're on the offensive here, not the defensive. Our mission is, we're taking the light of the gospel to the people that need it. Satan's got this whole world, people, their eyes are blind to the truth. And so our mission is to take the light to them. And Satan will fight us. He'll try to stop us from doing that. Okay. So our enemy is Satan. What's our mission? Our mission is we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. We're going to find that in verse 5. Our mission is we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. But notice when we read verse 5, before he even says that, here's our mission, he's going to say, but there's something we don't proclaim. Look in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Many have used Jesus to exalt themselves. There's a temptation in all of us. When I'm doing some kind of ministry, I want people to see it and think I'm pretty awesome. All right? I want praise. I want admiration from people. And right here when he's giving us our mission, he says, now we preach not ourselves, but Jesus. You can find bad examples of people that are using Jesus to exalt themselves. Here's a man. I just Googled him. I don't know much more about him than I'll tell you today. But this man's name is Lamore Whitehead. He's known as the Bling Bishop of Brooklyn. Yeah, he's the pastor of what's called the Leaders of Tomorrow International Ministry. But if you do a Google search on the Bling Bishop of Brooklyn, you don't find him telling people in New York about Jesus, proclaiming Christ. That's not what you read about anyway. What you read about is how he induced one of his parishioners to give him $90,000 of her retirement savings, saying he would help her get a house, but then used it for luxury goods for himself. You read about how he fabricated documents on an application so he could buy himself a mansion, though he didn't have collateral. You read about how he filed false paperwork to claim possession of a church building and then evicted the people that were meeting there. Okay, that's a bad example. We don't proclaim ourselves. Somebody said, because I first service I said this, I don't want to be the Bling Bishop of Lamars. Somebody said, no, what you need to do is you shouldn't be the posh pastor of Plymouth County. But that's what we shouldn't do, right? Don't proclaim yourself. I want to give you a good example. This guy's a bad example because he's proclaiming himself. So I was reading this week on, I was listening to Spotify while I was working on my sermon. There's Christian music in the background. And I'd never heard of this person that I was listening to the music. I thought, well, this is a great song. I went and I found out, well, this guy's got 250,000 monthly listeners, and I'd never heard of him. So there's a section on there where you can say about the artist. And usually there's three or four paragraphs describing, somebody writes up, this is who I am, the artist. So I went to find out about this guy. I love this song. I wanted to know more about him. And here's all that he says in his about the artist section on Spotify. He just says, I'm praying this music brings you to know the God who created you, Jesus Christ. I thought, well, there you go. He's not preaching himself. He's preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. And he's kind of like, well, it doesn't really matter about me. I just want you to know Christ. So let's be like that. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, I want you to notice in verse 5, our mission is primarily about something we say. First, before our mission is about something we do, it's primarily about something we say. Notice verse 5, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. What's the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ? Someone might say, well, the Church of Jesus Christ exists to help the hurting, or the Church of Jesus Christ, it exists to go and show the love of Jesus Christ. But I think we'd be missing something if we said that's our central purpose. Here he says, our mission is we proclaim. There's something that we say that's at the heart of the mission. Because think about it. If I just go and show people Jesus' love, but I don't tell them of him and the gospel, they're still going to be separated from him. If I just go and be kind to people and help my neighbor with his problems, but I don't tell them about Jesus who died for him and rose again, they're still on their way to hell. And so at the very heart of our mission as the Church of Jesus Christ is what we say. We proclaim Jesus Christ. Here he says, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. There's other places where Paul's highlighting our mission is to proclaim Jesus, and yet he highlights a little different detail. 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, he says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Very simply, if you're going to say, what's the mission of the church? Here it is. Our mission is to proclaim Jesus Christ, the Lord, crucified, buried, risen from the dead, and coming again. That's our mission. We are to preach Jesus. We just finished missions conference. At the end, last Sunday night, we had a time where we just kind of, each person prayed about what would God be working in your life. And for me, the takeaway for me is just that I, in my everyday life when I'm not being a pastor, do I talk about Jesus with people that don't know him? Often I don't. Maybe I think, well, I don't want to come off as too religious. but boy, my mission is to proclaim Jesus. And I want it to be so that unbelievers I mix with in everyday life hear me talking about Jesus. That's what we're to do. It's our mission. Now, specifically here, it says we proclaim Jesus as Lord. What are we saying there? Right? Sometimes he says we proclaim Christ and him crucified. What do we mean when we say Jesus is Lord to the world? Well, one thing, we're saying Jesus is God. Another thing, we're saying that Jesus is the master. Like he's the rightful master over every person that's ever lived. And so I'm saying Jesus is Lord. That kind of implies, rightly, that if I'm going to be right with God, coming to Jesus means bowing my knee, right? Coming to Jesus means I'm submitting myself. Yes, Jesus is Lord, my Lord. I'm going to let him tell me how I should live. It's part of what we're proclaiming is Jesus is Lord. He's the rightful ruler of the world. Okay, how's God want us to serve him? Our mission is to proclaim Jesus as Lord. And there's one more thing we'll see today, our identity. Our identity is also in verse 5, and that is we are everyone's servants for Jesus' sake. We're everyone's servants for Jesus' sake. This is our identity as followers of Jesus. See it in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Honestly, there's a catch in me. Like, I don't want to put on the sign out front, we are your servants for Jesus' sake, because then I'm afraid people are going to be calling me up and saying, hey, can you come do this for me? Right? Like, it's kind of a humbling self-identity. What Jesus is saying, listen, I've died for you, you're mine, here's how I want you to serve me now. I want you to be everyone's servant for my sake. So earlier we said, okay, listen, our mission is it's not primarily something we do, it's something we are to say. We're to say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus has died for everyone. But how do I spread that message? Where do I get a chance to say Jesus is Lord? Well, I proclaim Christ while I'm going to serve the world, while I'm going to serve people that are hurting. We live in a world that's lost and dying, a world full of people whose hearts are hard and the devil has got them deceived. How do I reach them? Well, I'm supposed to go serve them. Right? And so, do you know somebody who's really hurting? They're going through a horrible time in their life. How do you tell them about Jesus? Well, you go talk to them and you cry with them, and then you tell them about Christ. Are you friends with someone who's got a real practical need, and here's this problem, and they need help? How do I draw those people to Jesus? Well, I go serve them. I try to help them practically, and then while I'm serving them, I say, hey, Jesus is Lord. right? So I'm acting out the gospel in a way, because Jesus came to serve us by dying for us. So as I go serve them, I want to speak Christ to them. I want to tell you a story about a young lady named Joanne. Joanne was probably a college-age kid. She went on a mission trip to Kenya. I got this story from J. Max Thau's book. It's called Speaking of Jesus. So she went with a team of American college students over to Kenya, and at the beginning of their orientation, there's an older Kenyan gentleman that got up to speak to these American kids. He said to them, "My parents came to Christ through missionaries from your country. The missionaries buried two of their children here. I am grateful to them for their sacrifice. I'm grateful to your country for sending them." And all the Americans are thinking, "Oh yeah, cool, we're from America." Then he almost apologetically added, "Today, my young brothers and sisters, I fear for you. Your great strength is now your weakness. Many no longer know how to share as Jesus did, with humility, like a servant." Well, Joanne is here for a month or so on this mission trip, and so she gets assigned to go help Mr. and Mrs. Dutiri. They lead a youth ministry to some high school kids, and she knew she was going to be helping the Dutiris, and she was passionate about high schoolers because she got saved when she was in high school, and so she practiced her testimony, and she had like an evangelistic message. She was looking forward to speaking and telling people about Christ. Right? And so she showed up, and her team leader, when he was giving Joanne to the Deuteries, he says, "Now put Joanne to whatever work would best serve Christ." Well, Mrs. Deuteri was about to have a baby, and she was overwhelmed at home. And so they put Joanne in charge of the housework. It's in Kenya. So Joanne did the entire family's wash by hand. She bargained at the market for food. She scrubbed floors and laundry and kids. She served the meals, did the dishes. She served tea twice a day. The Deuteries were leaders of a ministry, and so every meal, breakfast, lunch, and supper, there were people that came to see them, and so they asked Joanne to host the guests, and she did. And so every night she'd fall into bed exhausted for 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Joanne started thinking, "Well, I've raised a lot of money. I've come a long way. I sure hope I get to do something useful. I'm getting a degree in nursing. Surely there's something significant I could do. What are my supporters going to think when I tell them that I went to Kenya for a month to clean house?" And what made it worse is the family didn't even say please or thank you. It wasn't part of their culture there. They just said, "Joanne, fix the tea. Joanne, do the wash. Joanne, change the babies." Joanne thought, "I'm here as a guest in their home. And how do they treat me? I'm better than this. Why, they're treating me like I'm the help. They just want me to be their servant." And then she remembered Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." And so Joanne said, "All right, Lord, you can come and serve. I'll serve." And so the rest of her time there, the tasks didn't change, but she put her heart into it for the Lord. Well, Joanne went back to the United States. Over in Kenya, the Americans are not viewed well. In that part of Kenya, at least, the Americans were viewed as being proud and rude and selfish. So there's another team of Americans that came over on a mission trip, and they're there with the believers in Kenya. And so someone that doesn't know Christ comes up in a Kenyan, and they said to these Christians, they're like, "Why are you spending all this time with these Americans? Don't you know what Americans are like?" And the Kenyan believers said to their friends, they said, now these Americans are different. They're different. In fact, some of them came, and the whole time they're here, all they do is they help us at home and take care of the chores. These other Kenyan unbelievers, they're shocked. They're like, "What? Americans? How could this be?" So they had an outreach event, invited all these Kenyans, and they're kind of curious. Well, what are these Americans doing coming over here and serving? They come, and so the Americans and the Kenyan believers work together, and they share Christ, and there were hundreds of Kenyans that came to Christ. What opened the door to that? A lot of those people like Joanne, who lived out 2 Corinthians 4, 5. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So how's God want us to serve him? In response to his mercy, we're to never quit. Our method is to be transparent in our actions and in our use of the scripture. Our enemy is Satan. He's blinding people's eyes to the gospel. Our mission is we proclaim Jesus Christ, not ourselves. And our identity is we are everyone's servants for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the end of this, we're reminded that you only call us to do what you did for us first. Jesus, you're the eternal Son of God. Rightfully, the angels sing of you, holy, holy, holy. And have done so for eternity. And yet, when your Father asked you to do so, you came, you became a human for us, lived a human life and all the humility that goes with that, died on the cross for us. Now you've given us life, you've forgiven our sins, you've made us your children forever, you've shown us your mercy, we're so grateful. Now will you help us? Will you make us more like yourself? God, will you give us the kind of heart that you had to come and serve? Will we care for other people, to serve them? And God, every time your Spirit prompts us to, help us to be bold and talk about Jesus. That's our calling. We're to proclaim Jesus Christ. We want to do that. You're worthy of it. Help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.